Our text this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. We're reading verses 13 through 15. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word or mouth or by our letter. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was ordained a United Methodist elder in full connection in 2006. The ordination process in our church is an interesting process. I was recognized as a candidate in 1999. I was commissioned as a provisional elder, those days it was called probationary elder, in 2003, and then ordained in 2006. Ordination is the process by which the church, we are United Methodist, meaning that we're a connectional body, so our annual conference lays hands upon you and says, we recognize God's calling upon you and we send you out to do ministry. This was a process that actually goes back to Paul in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts have hands laid on them in Antioch, where they are sent out from the Antioch church to go out and do ministry in their name. So at that point, the church, in our doctrine, took on a sending capacity. The church lays hands upon you and sends you out to do ministry in their name. I was ordained by Bishop Hope Morgan Ward. And what's interesting is that we believe in something called apostolic succession, where we can trace our ordination back to the earliest days of the church. So literally, I have a lineage on my computer that traces back my ordination, where I was ordained by Bishop Ward, who was ordained by Bishop Cannon, who was ordained by Bishop Moore, who was ordained by Bishop Candler, who was ordained by Bishop Keener, who was ordained by Bishop Andrew, who was ordained by Bishop McKendry, who was ordained by Francis Asbury, who was ordained by Thomas Cook, who was ordained by John Wesley. Then going back to the Bishop of London, going back eventually to the earliest days of the church. That's part of what we mean when we speak of tradition. Part of what Paul is talking about here in this letter when he says, you have been hold fast to these traditions that we have been taught. We in our tradition believe in the authority of the church. We do not believe that as Christians we stand individually on our own two feet, but that rather we gather together with the collected body that is the church. Jesus tells Peter, when Peter confesses him as Lord, at Caesarea Philippi, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, we as Protestants believe that when Jesus says upon this rock, we believe that he's talking about the confession of Christ as Lord, or the faith that Peter declares. We believe the rock that the church is built upon is faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Jesus begins early on in that process with Peter and with the others to pick the 12 apostles whose job it was to bring order to the church. In our tradition, we believe that an apostle is someone to whom Jesus Christ physically appeared and gave a specific task for the ordering of the church. So the 12 apostles were picked by Jesus to begin and to order and to organize the church. Now, what's interesting is that Paul, if you read books of Paul's letters, Paul is going to over and over again say that he was also an apostle, because Paul says, and we believe, that Jesus Christ physically appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and gave him a specific purpose for the ordering of the church. If the 12 apostles were given for the purpose of organizing and beginning the earthly church in that moment, Paul was given the task by Jesus Christ to go and bring all persons into the church. So the 12 disciples became the 12 apostles with Matthias taking Judas's place, and their job was to organize the church. Paul was commissioned by Jesus to go and to bring all persons, specifically Gentiles, into the church. And so we see early on in the church that the church had this ordering process. In Acts chapter 15, we see the church debating what would be the role of Gentiles in the church. What must Gentiles do to become part of the church? Must they commit fully to the Jewish way of life? Is that part of what Gentiles are called to do? Or must the Gentiles continue in their context while adhering to faith in Christ alone? We see in Acts 15 this conversation take place. And then the council of elders, the organization of the church, the body, if you will, to use Methodist terms, the conference, if you will, declared, here's what we expect. Here's what we ask of you. So we see early on in Acts 15 that the ordering of the church takes precedence. And the church has the authority in these moments to say, this is what we expect, and here are the expectations that Christ has us to live out. This is what we mean when we speak of tradition. This authority of the church, not to save us, because we are saved by grace and faith through Jesus Christ, but the authority of the church, the physical body, to help us discern. Tradition is the teaching, the theology, and yes, even these traditions that extend back to the earliest days of the church and to the apostles. I believe the most simple way to think of tradition and to understand tradition is seen in the creeds, specifically in the Nicene creeds. But there are other key teachings that are unique to every tradition, every denomination, that are important. So as United Methodists, we're going to lean into the teachings of John Wesley, and we're going to talk more about that in a second. Our Presbyterian friends are going to lean into the teachings of John Calvin. Our Lutheran friends are going to lean into the teachings of Luther. Our Catholic friends are going to go back to all the early saints of the church. So the tradition is this accumulated wisdom and teaching and doctrine that has been passed down from the earliest days of the church that we now inherit. Somebody put it like this one time. Because we think of tradition and we think of the way things have always been done. You know, you've heard the old joke, the last words of a dying church are, we've never done it that way before. So we like our traditions. But I've heard somebody put it like this. There's a difference between tradition and traditionalism. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. What do I mean by that? Tradition are these teachings that have been handed down to us throughout centuries, thousands of years, through millennia of the church. The teachings of Aquinas and Athanasius and Wesley and others. This living faith that Paul talks of here in Thessalonians. Traditionalism is the way we've always done it. I always think of the best illustration of this is a joke that's told about a young preacher who's going to his first church out of seminary. And when he gets to the church, he looks back and he sees in these first winter months that all of the parishioners go back and sit in the very back left of the church. And he goes to his chair of his SPRC and asks her, he says, why do y'all sit in the back every year? You know, he noticed they did that. And he noticed over watching through the years that they would sit in the back during the winter, but during the springtime, they'd come forward. Back, winter, spring, forward. Back, winter, spring, forward. And so he went to his chair and he asked her, why do y'all do this? He said, oh, preacher, in the back there, that's where the heater used to be at. So they had this tradition of sitting in the back where the heater used to be at, and now a heated and air-conditioned sanctuary. It's the way they've always done it. There's no meaning or purpose behind it, but it's the way they've always done it. That's traditionalism, the way we've always done it. Tradition is the teachings, doctrine, and truth of this church that's been handed down to us. So as we talked last week, Scripture is primary in our theological reflection. We are founded upon Scripture. As I used the analogy last week in Bible study, I said tradition is the slab, if you will, the foundation of our house. Jesus is the cornerstone, but Scripture points us to Jesus. So it's that foundation. But the tradition and the teachings of our church, they help us to better understand the Scriptures. They do not take the place of Scripture. They are not above Scripture, but they help us to better understand Scripture. I think one of the keys for us to realize is that, y'all, we're not the first Christians to ever live. We're not. We may feel like it, but we're not the first Christians to ever live. We are not the first people in church history to go through the things that we are going through. We are not the first people to be tested or tried. We're not the first Christians to have ever lived. So we can go back to the teachings of these apostles that we find in Scripture. We can also go back to other Christians throughout history who have much to teach us. There is so much wisdom that we can learn in these situations. So, as United Methodist, we often look back to John Wesley. If you've been in the United Methodist Church for any length of time or been in any Wesleyan body for any length of time, you've probably heard John Wesley. He's the founder of the United Methodist movement and the Wesleyan movement. I've had staff who didn't grow up United Methodist or grow up in a Wesleyan tradition. They always joke about we talk sometimes too much about Wesley, and we probably do. We probably do. But as United Methodist, his teaching and method shape us deeply. And one of the reasons why I'm United Methodist is Wesley's insistence upon holiness, his insistence upon making disciples and of sanctification. These things are key to us. They shape our church. That doesn't mean they're the only path of church. That doesn't mean that they're always perfect. But it does mean that they shape the people that we become. One of the things that as United Methodist, we believe is not just that we return to the teachings of Wesley, but that there are more parts of tradition that we turn to. One of the things Wesley wanted to do was Wesley wanted to recover what he called primitive Christianity. For John Wesley, he believed this primitive Christianity or the first 5 centuries of the church are really the purest distilled understanding of what the church should look like. And throughout the years, that distilled vision of what the gospel and the church looked like has sometimes gotten scattered and confused and messed up, because any institution that has people in it is going to go wrong. So while the early church was not perfect, there was something unique about them in those first 5 centuries that are important. Wesley called that early, the primitive church, the early church primitive Christianity, this distilled understanding of so important. So why that? Why does Wesley refer to the early church so often? Why do I often go back to the early church? Why is that important? Why the early church? Well, first, it's because they were closest to Jesus. These apostles, remember, these apostles were physically commanded by Jesus to carry forth this task. They literally walked and talked with him. They understood him. They knew him. These apostles had a closeness to Jesus physically upon the earth in that moment. That is unique. Now, they're not perfect. You can go back and even read in Galatians where you see Peter and Paul having conflict. We see the early church is made up of humans like me and you, but so they're imperfect, but there is a closeness to that understanding. And the early church is so key to us, because the early church is, they were the ones that shaped our theology. And the way I put it like this is the early church, they shaped our theology, and they were shaped by our theology. In the same way, they shaped Scripture, and they were shaped by Scripture. See, that's I think, the beautiful dance of tradition and Scripture. Scripture is always primary. But the traditions of our church, the beliefs of our church, they shape our understanding of Scripture. The way I put it is, we all read Scripture through a certain lens. So as a United Methodist, I'm going to read Scripture through a certain lens. And this lens we're talking about in this season is the quadrilateral, this method of reflection that helps keep us balanced. This is the lens that I read Scripture through. Others are going to read Scripture through various lenses. We are shaped by our theology. In the early church, shaped this initial theology through the Holy Spirit. And then they were shaped by that theology. Likewise, they shaped, when we read the Council of Nicaea, we see the first listing of what is in Scripture. They shaped, the Spirit used them to shape Scripture, but then Scripture, in turn, shaped them. The traditions and teachings of the church are not always perfect. We have gotten it wrong in the past. But it's so important for us to realize that we're not the first people to ever live. We're not the first Christians to ever live. There are so many who have gone before who have such wisdom to teach us. We affirm in our Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, we believe in the communion of saints. that we're not the first Christians and that there are all these generations of Christians who have gone before who have much to teach us. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 about this mighty cloud of witnesses, this collection of faithful disciples who have gone before, who have much to shape and teach us about. So, yes, while the early church is not perfect, because no church is ever perfect, as Wesley teaches us, there's something unique about that original first 5 centuries where we see our doctrines hashed out and we see our conversations hashed out. I'll never forget when I was in seminary, I had the chance to do a paper on a theologian, and I picked a guy who I'd heard of before, Thomas Oden. Thomas Oden was one of the preeminent Wesleyan scholars of the last century. And this is back in the early 2000s. So I decided to call up Dr. Oden. I looked him up online and I found his phone number. And I found his phone number in Oklahoma City. And I called him up and I spoke to his assistant and I explained what I was doing. And Dr. Oden was generous enough with his time to give me a few minutes to talk. And I asked him, I said, Dr. Oden, what would you read if you were in my position? If you were a young pastor in the turn of the century, what would you read? And he said, you need to read the early church. Because the culture that they lived in is the culture that we're going to live in. And that stuck with me. There's something about going back to these traditions that help us to better understand Scripture. Remember, it's the living faith of the dead. Those who have gone before have much to teach us. And we suffer from what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery. We think we've got it all figured out. There's much that we can learn. Now, because we're Protestants, we don't just rely upon the teachings of this early church, but we have a whole host of other tools at our disposal. There are so many influences for us to pull from. So yes, the earliest church. But while I'm a good United Methodist, and you've heard me talk about John Wesley and how much I love him, there are also other reformers like Martin Luther. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Luther's great hymn, is one of my favorite hymns in all of Christianity, because I don't know that there's another hymn that lays out for us the story of the gospel better than A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Luther. John Calvin, while I'm not a Presbyterian, goodness gracious, there's much to admire about Calvin's intellect. There's much to admire about Calvin's understanding of sin and human depravity. There are so many saints throughout all of history that we can pull from and learn from. Thomas Aquinas, C.S. Lewis, who you've heard me reference a billion times, Mother Teresa, Francis Asbury. There are so many individuals who walked so faithfully with Jesus that have such wisdom to teach us. Remember, we're not the first people to ever do this. We're not the first Christians to ever live. But there are generations of Christians who have gone before who can teach us so much about how to read and understand Scripture. We're part of this great collected body, this great collected cloud of witnesses that has much to teach us about how to understand Scripture. And of course, being Protestant, once again, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, so that we believe that the tradition and the teachings of the church are not just tied up in official sources, like John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, or Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian movement, that our collected wisdom is not just found in this institution that is the church Catholic, meaning universal, are not just tied up in the United Methodist Church or any other Wesleyan body or the Southern Baptist Church or any Presbyterian Church or the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church, that our collected wisdom is found not just in institutions, but found in individuals. So we don't just need the traditions that Paul speaks of here in Thessalonians, but we can draw from the words of our parents, our mothers, and our fathers. We can draw from our mentors, our teachers. We can draw from every individual who we meet because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that the Holy Spirit is open to all who desire to receive it. So there is much wisdom we can gain, not just from the institution of the church or denominations, not just from these well-known saints who have gone before, but from the quiet, unknown, often unrecognized saints. The people sitting beside you in the pews, the people who you correspond with online, our grandmothers. I'm a fan of being faithful in worship because that was the path that was shown to me by my grandparents, by my parents. That the people of God go to church on Sunday because that's what the people of God do. That was the tradition that was taught to me. The people of God tithe because that's what the people do. That was the tradition shown to me. The people of God are kind, loving, merciful because that was the tradition taught to me. I stand on the shoulders of these. You know I'm a Star Wars fan. And it's funny, like all things, your perspective matters in terms of what you like. So I'm 47. So my favorite Star Wars movies are the original three. Yeah, that's just, come on, that's just, let's just be real. There's nothing better than Luke Skywalker. Others, younger than me, like the prequels. You know, Anakin Skywalker and his journey. And then there are those younger than me, than all of us, who like the sequels. Rey and Finn and Poe. And once again, I'm an old man, so I don't know how much I love the sequels. They're fine. I like Star Wars, so no matter what it is, I'm going to like it. But the last Star Wars movie that came out was very divisive, The Rise of Skywalker. I thought it was fine. It was fine. I didn't love it like the greatest hits, but I didn't hate it. It was fine. It was fine. But there's one scene in particular. Spoilers here, so just be aware. There's one scene in particular at the very end of the movie when the hero character, Rey, is fighting the Emperor, Darth Sidious, and she's nearly dead. And as she's laying there, she hears this really cool moment where you hear voices from all the Jedi who have gone before, from Obi-Wan and Yoda and Qui-Gon Jinn. And then from fanboys like me, you even hear some of the animated people, Kanan Jarrus, you hear Ahsoka, all these people. And you hear all these Jedi who've gone before encouraging Rey, saying, you can do this. And at one point, a voice says, all of the Jedi live in you now. And Rey has collected all the inheritance, all the wisdom, all the power of those who have gone before. And she uses that to defeat Darth Sidious. Hebrews 12, it says, since we're surrounded by such a mighty cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside these things that encumber us. We've inherited all this, y'all. So much wisdom. So much knowledge. So much faithfulness. So much tradition. The teachings of the church have much to show us in how to understand Scripture. The teachings of the church have much to point to, but how we better understand God's Word. All the generations of the church are ours. All of them. And they are our inheritance. Tradition. I like what I think it was Luther that said. Tradition does not judge Scripture, but Scripture judges tradition. I think that's right. Remember, Scripture is always primary. But through the traditions of our church, through the teachings of the apostles that Paul referenced, through the teachings of Wesley and Calvin and others, through the teachings of our parents and grandparents, we have this collected wisdom that can show us how to better understand the Scriptures. It's our gift, y'all. We're not the first Christians to ever live. There are those who have gone before us. And their teachings, their lives, their example, and their tradition truly help us know God, truly help us understand the Word, and truly help us live lives of faithful obedience. Tradition is a gift to us from the Holy Spirit. May we honor it, and may we join our voices with those voices who have gone before. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.